next is in the Epistle of Titus, and the second chapter, and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. I hope you look at this verse today, and that you have been remembering the incarnation and birth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and his coming to this world, and his great errand and mission of mercy for you and for me. Then he also says that you come back again. So I thought it was appropriate. Where shall we look now? We shall look now to his second coming, when he shall come again, the second time in a very different way will come. Now, it's still in my little series of great expectations, what God expects of us. Now, it is essential for us to know that he is addressing his own people. His own people are special in the eyes of God. And they are described in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 5. We are told when the Christian is not. Now we offer is a help. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That is not in works of righteousness, but the works of righteousness which we have done in our own strength. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Another way of putting it in another epistle would be, not by works that any man should boast. And if salvation were that way, if it were that way, I'm sure that many of us would make incredible sacrifices. I may give you one illustration. I might be happy to talk with something that made me stand and think. It's in a country called Malta. And it is a Roman Catholic country, and it has magnificent churches, and they really are. The people themselves have always been relatively poor, very poor at times, I should think. But in the time of the poverty, in one town, there is a magnificent church, I'm speaking of the building now, and it has the, I think, the second or third largest dome in the world. That's quite something. But it when they made it, it was not with any structure. It was made by the village people. The village were about then, about 1,500 people. And they gave up their salary for a year to build this church. They built it themselves. And they also built this immense and beautiful dome themselves. What a sacrifice they made. What a sacrifice. And indeed, there's so many lovely accounts about it as well. When you look at it, you kind of feel, well, however did they manage with the means that they had, or the lack of means, however did they manage to do this? Now you have to think about this. If you want to buy your salvation, and you're serious about it, you will make great sacrifices. That explains a great deal, you know, in certain religions. You make great sacrifices. Like in the case of Martin Luther, you wonder, what could he do to please God and to punish himself for his sin, and he used to whip his own back, lash it and lash it and lash it. You think of numerous things that he did in order to show how sacrificial and how willing he was to please God. This thing, how much we are willing to give if we are buying it for ourselves. But how much are we willing to do and to give when a thing that we can't ever buy is bought for us? Now, what can happen is this. If salvation were put like that, and he says, you have to do this, that, and you're taking up, I've done this, I've done that, and the other, am I nearer, am I nearer, have we all fed, how many more times I go through this, that, and the other, we will be always anxious and reaching forward like that. But what about us? Our eyes have been opened to the wonder of the gospel. And although it's a very costly one, it's also free. It doesn't cost us anything. So by that wonderful gift of God's faith and repentance we come, and we have all its benefits since we're given the peace with God, a place in heaven. It hasn't cost us anything. Is there not a danger? I'm asking you, I'm asking myself, is there not a danger in that which has cost us very little for us to despise? By despise, I mean, well, take these to have got to do this, have got to do that. Should not our response be greater out of love and gratitude for what he's done for us? And should far outweigh and outshine all the efforts of people who try to win salvation? If that happened, a whole world, I believe, would be shaken. If I can speak in a human way like that, a world would be shaken. Is it not time that we began to be grateful and show our gratitude in 101 different ways to our God? Because you see, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Lovely as that particular church is as a building, it doesn't make it. It doesn't reach there. It doesn't get them there. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. In verse 7 it tells us how. That being justified by his grace. Now what is grace? Grace is something to show, that is shown, favour, goodwill, to somebody who does not in any way deserve it. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now that's where we are. You're grateful? Really grateful? How much love are you willing to show him? How much sacrifice are we willing to make for him? Because he has done something for us that we could never, ever achieve for ourselves. He has died for our sins, and he's lived a life for us that we could never live. And by faith, we appropriate these great blessings. Now then, that is regarding his first coming. What is the best way of preparing for the second coming? Is it to talk about the second coming every Sunday? Well, it's important to refer to it. No, the best way to be ready for the judgment day is to preach his incarnation, his life, and his death. Supposing we knew all the verses of the second coming, and they're wonderful and important, and knew nothing about the forgiveness of sins, then help me. Where would I be? So to appreciate the second coming, I must embrace the first. And that is the preparation. And that's why Jesus says, go into all the world doing what? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Now then, but is there a lesson regarding the second coming? Yes, there are many. And we're going to look at one today. He wants his Christian people, to live expecting him. To live looking unto that day. Now, he's not talking about preoccupation, but to be aware that this is going to happen. That there will be a time when this will take place. Now, let's begin then where we should begin. There will be a time when everything that we are involved in will stop. Every businessman, however important he is, will have to put his pen down. And his bank account will be meaningless. Every military man will have to put his gun down, and every shot will be meaningless. And so on and so on. The end will come. And all that matters will be God. And our relationship with God. At that time will come. We can also put it like this, you know, in a very kind of minor way, that our death. I know that's at the second coming. But nevertheless, much in common, that he comes for you, and you know not when, or at what age. And you say, well, I didn't expect to die now. I expected more time. I expected this. I want to do that. When our time comes, we have to drop everything. That's it. Your time has come. And it's the same in the big way for the church of our God. The second coming of Jesus Christ.
What does he expect of us? That when he comes, either in our time of death, or most particularly here in the second coming, that he will find a faithful people. That's what he expects. Now let's look at it. First little point I have is our experience of God. For the grace of God, in chapter 2, I think it's about verse 11, yes. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So you notice that leading up to his teaching in Second Coming here, he talks first of all about this. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now just look at the words as they are. The grace of God. What is behind the gospel? God's grace. What's behind all this and coming to him and the cross and the life of Christ? The grace of God that in eternity, far beyond the beginning of anything that we know, in the heart of God, the grace of God worked all this out. So it isn't a haphazard scheme, or even a scheme thought of during the Old Testament, a prophecy there, or just before the creation of the world. There in the heart of God, in what we might call timelessness, eternity, we're outside of time then, there is the grace of God planning this. Now, what is he going to send to this world? Salvation. Why did those people build that magnificent church? And many others are the same. But this one has a particular story where they gave a year's salary each for it. And also their spare time in working, all right? Why did they? Because more than anything else in this world, they wanted to be saved. That's why. And the poor things were lost. That's the tragedy of it all. And that's what breaks your heart when you see such beautiful things that were for no purpose and for no spiritual meaning whatsoever. Lost. Yet they would have given anything, anything, anything. You don't give. You receive. That's the difference. What a people we should be. What a grateful people we should be. The grace of God in action, salvation. What does salvation mean? Well, to put it bluntly, it is, it means that you do not go to hell. Hell is a terrible place. Millions and millions and millions of people will be, or are already in the sense, and it will be finalized in the judgment, in hell. And there is no end. There have been some kind-hearted men who have not thought theologically, but have used the Bible and have thought emotionally. And if you think emotionally, you'll have even good evangelicals sometimes suddenly going off beam and thinking emotionally because they don't like the thoughts of hell. But their emotion will not change the fact of hell. It is eternal damnation where there is no relief and where there is no hope. And that's hell. And that's why when we talk about these things, we cannot mess about. And we dare not be untrue. And we dare not do things just for popularity's sake. Save from hell, save for heaven, and heaven is forever. There's no opting out of heaven. That is for eternity. That is forever. It is eternal bliss. And with holiness and love, we have fellowship with God for timelessness. That's heaven. It is the issue of eternity. So the grace of God brings salvation into this world. He has appeared to all men. Certainly he has appeared to all men. But some believe. Some believe. Does your heart ache for our city today and the days that we're living in? Mine does, you know. I just think of all the years I've been here, I feel I've hardly touched the place. You know, I've seen big campaigns come and go and they haven't done anything. Maybe done a little bit, I don't know, I have no idea. And certainly, it has not changed the direction of the city. It hasn't stopped the closure of churches, it hasn't done that. And so it goes on. Lovely people, nice people, kind people. thoughtful people, nasty people, cruel people, all sorts of people, lost, all walking in one direction towards hell. Does it not burden you enough to come to prayer meeting? Does it not burden you for that? Salvation, then, it is an encounter with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, who is this person? He is the Son of God. Briefly again, what has he done? He has fulfilled the law in our place, something I could never do. He has also taken my failure to fulfill the law and has paid the penalty of sin, which is death on Calvary, for me. So he's done that for me. And it is a complete work. Now, some people make a terrible mistake and think then that we are perfect little beings. We are perfect in our position, but in our progression, we grow in grace. There is a heresy called sinless perfectionism. And I can understand how they get it from, because in a sense, as a writer, my position would be totally forgiven, past, present, future sins, and totally covered in the life of Christ. Therefore, imputed righteousness remains the same with Christ. Now, that should affect my life. And that imparted righteousness, where we grow in grace. Then at our death, I don't know exactly, I don't think anybody does, the act of death or just after death, our progression suddenly, by a miracle, catches up with the sanctification that is in Christ. It's very wonderful to be in Christ. We are given a new understanding that we are a forgiven people. How do we come there? Well, he enlightens. He does something to our hearts. He brings life there. Our minds start thinking about God. We started thinking our affections for the glorious experience of God, our will to come in the direction of God. How a wonderful thing it is. I haven't got to build a big building. I've got to do something much more wonderful than that, to trust him and to believe in him and to say, Lord, I am thy property. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now then, the exercise of God's grace in our lives. May I just deal with this briefly? He's very serious about this. And there is a warning here in chapter 1 and verse 16. He's talking of people that say they are Christian, evangelical. Now remember, we're not talking now about all the things that are about today. This is very early on. So there would be people who would say, oh, I'm an evangelical, I've been born again. They would say those words, and they probably would know all the intricacies of the doctrine that they would have at hand. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. I can say, I know God. And then somebody in the world says, but your life denies him. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Now what are they like? Being abominable, says the Bible here, and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. In the New American Standard Version puts it like this. They profess that they to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Is that clear? They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Now, he's straight about this. In verse 12 in chapter 2, we are told the path to go, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is how I want you to live. Now, we've had, haven't we, the experience of God. We're looking now at the exercise of the grace of God in our lives. So what shall I deny? Deny everything that is ungodly. What does that mean? It means all the things that the world is preoccupied with. It's so important to them. And one of the big things, if I would be asked about title of the biggest problem in our centuries in the Christian faith, in the evangelical faith, I would not say particularly there was liberal theology, because that really is a spent thing. I wouldn't even say it was casual evangelicalism, because it doesn't do anything. And I wouldn't say for these very things that have any consequences, because they're like bushfires in a way. But I think the greatest and the most dangerous of all is entertainment. Now, I'm not banishing all entertainment. There's a line. There's a line. We've got to have it. We must go. And nothing must come before that. Not God, even. Not God himself. How dare he? Not God himself. I must have those things. That's our enemy. The gratification of self. That's our greatest enemy. There are many others, but that's our greatest one. To our spiritual life. Anything that hinders me from going on with our spiritual life, to go on to that little place in Malta now. Take yourself 100 years or so ago when they built it. There they were, done a day's work, and they were sweating and carrying these stones and going up these homemade ladders onto this dome and so on. And nothing would stop them. You see, you're going short of food. Nothing would stop them. And they were getting nowhere. Tragic. What about us? We live in an age where we must be amused, and we are so easily distracted. We are so easily stopped. So easily. What's wrong with us? You know, I can say this at the end of the year. I hope we make a good start then in the new one, you know. Deny worldliness and godliness and worldly lust. Desires that in their place are all right, but when they take over, when desire becomes lust, and when we lust after things, preoccupied with self-satisfaction, live soberly, the NASV puts it like this, live sensibly, spiritually sensibly. It doesn't mean now that you have to be without a smile and miserable, and you never have anything that is a little entertaining thing. It doesn't mean that at all. But it is very secondary. But live sensibly, spiritually, soberly. Not that we've got to be miserable the other way. It's not that. We've gone right the other way, you know. Live sensibly. I'm greatly comforted by somebody. I've forgotten who gave it. Gave me a little, I wish I do remember. I can't. A little frame with a verse in it. And if I'm feeling a little down or worried or whatever it is, I read this verse. I never say it off by heart. I always read it. And it's a lovely one as well. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Is that lovely? Shall I read it again? He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To do that. Where, Lord? And then he adds, in this present world, we are told in this chapter here, where shall I live like this? In this present world. What, this world? The 21st century? The last was bad enough. In this world? Yes, in this world. And you may live in a part of the world. Suppose he lives in a place of abject misery and poverty. In this world? Yes, there. Or us in our plenty and our affluence. In this world? Yes, this world. Whatever our world is, live to the glory of God. Exercise the grace of God in our lives. He expects us. Are you willing? Are we willing? You know that hymn that says, well, all right, I'll make a bargain. Some of self. All of self. And none of God. All right. Some of self. And some of God. All right, then. Less of self. And more of God, then at last, all of God and none of self. Where are we there? Let us examine ourselves and see. Now then, the expectation of his coming, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So why are we going to live? If we are recipients of the experience of the grace of God, then he says, exercise the grace of God in your lives, because when I come, when my Son comes in glory, I want him to see a people that are faithful, that are recognizable as the people of God, and who will be glad to see him and not ashamed. He will come how? Looking unto Jesus for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It will be triumphant and glorious, and it will be beautiful. All our activities are bound to cease. It would be impossible to do anything anyway. It all ceases. In Matthew 23, verse 5, a number of verses and chapters there, says this, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And we're having a little bit of that already. Say, "Oh, come this way, come that way, come that way. Don't keep to the old paths, but do this, try the other." Many shall come and will deceive many people. They'll be very enthusiastic. Heresies and wrong teachings are always incredibly enthusiastic. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. It is that that will not be the end either. And we have, haven't we? What a century that we've just come out of a little while ago. Oh, how many wars were there? I think of my childhood. It was always, when I prayed as a child, remembering a country that was at war, I was always praying for somewhere. It always seemed to be a war. And then great wars, then wars between lesser nations or smaller nations, wars and rumors of wars. I don't suppose this century will be any different, do you think? Wars and rumors of wars. How many maybe of our young men? We don't know, do we? And in verse 14, that chapter, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And what do we look for? When that time comes, now when you say all peoples, when you think now of the Soviet Union, don't think it was one country, because in all of these countries now, like in ours, there are many countries. So we're talking now of peoples. Their cultures, their languages, the identifiable peoples. That the gospel will be established in all nations. Not that everybody will believe in all the nations, but there will be an established work of God there. Well, in Wales, there's hardly anything, but there is some, isn't there? There is some. But an established work of God. Then when that happens, then the end shall come. And the number of the elect of the Jews and the Gentiles will be completed. The end shall come. In Matthew 24, verse 30, he puts it like this, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." That is indescribable. It's no use trying to. Power and great glory. It'll be sudden. Now then, sudden in his unexpectancy. "Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left." In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3. "For yourselves know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." It doesn't mean that it'll be inobtrusive. It means it'll come like unknown. I didn't expect anybody to break into my home. I didn't expect a thief. I didn't expect that to happen today. Like that. It's an expectancy. "For when they shall say, peace and safety." And they'll be saying that. Like in the time of Jeremiah. Most of the prophets were saying, everything's all right. Peace and safety. When Jeremiah said, when there is no peace. He's very unpopular because of it, but he was truthful regarding it. But in that time, there'd be lots of people saying, ah, well, let's have a happy clappy, let's be jolly, let's be this. Peace and safety, everything's all right. They're wrong. They're wrong. It's not like that. A holy God is offended. Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. The physical resurrection will take place. Remarkable thing. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians 15. Those who have died in the Lord now, where are they? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. In the second coming, they will come with him and they will receive their new bodies. They will have identity, yet they will have resemblance to Christ also. You know who they are. They will have bodies that cannot sin. They'll have bodies that cannot die. They'll have bodies that cannot in any way fail. They'll have new bodies. How old will they be? The right age. If the second coming happens during our lives and we are here and we're believers, do we miss? Nope, we shall be changed. What happens to us is suddenly we're looking at our vile body and it's transformed into a glorious body, like unto the resurrection body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with its glorious perfection and new abilities of new dimensions. That will be our new body. Look at the faith we have. Not only is it wonderful to know in this world, my sins are forgiven, I have peace with God, my soul is redeemed, but there is the redemption of the body as well in the time of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did he say? Live looking, live expecting. In any case, it is good advice, because we do not know when our personal call may come. So do not be doing something. When he comes, I am a Christian, but oh, how ashamed I am. You caught me on an off moment. Not like that. Faithful. Ever faithful. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Did you know the hymn that we sang in the connection? What's your heart like? Now rest my long divided heart. I wanted God, I wanted this. I wanted God, I wanted that. Now rest my long divided heart. Fixed on this blissful center rest. Is your heart fixed? Is my heart fixed? Is it fixed? Is it evidence? With ashes, who would grudge to part? Why do you cling to ashes when called on angels' food to feast? High heaven that heard the solemn vow, you made a vow, the vow renewed shall daily hear, till in life's latest hour I bow and bless in death a bond so dear. Great expectations. Live looking unto him. Great judge, to thee our prayers we pour, in deep abasement bending. O shield us through that last dread hour, thy wondrous love extending. May we in this our trial day, with faithful hearts thy word obey. With faithful hearts, thy word obey, and thus prepare to meet thee. He expects us to. We've cost him his son. He has great expectations. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us, and grant that our lives, O Lord, may be dedicated to thee for thy name's sake. Amen.